Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. I'm Ben Trueblood alongside Mary Margaret West.
Hey.
And John Paul Basham.
Yo.
Welcome back, man.
Thanks.
We're glad to have you back.
It's good to be
in
back.
The rhythm of the podcast. And did you say yo just now?
I did say yo.
Oh. For some reason, I didn't hear it, and I was about to say, man, first one back.
Where's
and
the
we,
yo?
Man, I will never forget it. The yo.
Okay, that's good. Well, we want to welcome all of you, faithful listeners, and hopefully some new listeners to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. Thanks for choosing to listen today. If you haven't left a rating and review, then head over to iTunes, and we would appreciate you taking just about 60 seconds that it takes to write the words and mark the stars that you feel appropriate for your experience with the podcast. That would be great. We would love it if you did that. And while you're there, hit the subscribe button if you want more of the podcast coming your direction. It can be delivered to you without you having to look for it via the subscribe technology.
So easy.
Just right into your pocket.
Yep. That's so easy.
Slide it right into that back pocket.
Are you a back pocket phone carrier?
Yeah.
Oh, because you have the wallet.
I have the
thing.
Wallet case.
Yeah. Well, you carry it in your purse.
Well, no,
or
it's
hand
in my
bag.
My purse or my back pocket, because most of my jeans don't have front pockets. A lot of girls' jeans, no front pockets.
What?
I know.
Is that a real thing?
Don't have front pockets?
Yeah. I mean,
they
like
just have tiny front pockets.
No, there's no, like, it's a fake pocket.
Am
like,
I learning right now that a lot of girls' pants don't have front pockets?
It's new to me.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the ones
so
I have on.
So they're just fake.
Yeah, it looks like a pocket, but there is no pocket.
That is so
Did
inconvenient.
You know this?
What?
That's I used to be a front pocket phone carrier until started
Is it
buying
because
jeans
girls
and no pockets.
Pants are tighter and they don't want the pocket outline like on the leg? Is that
maybe. I mean, our pockets have never been as big maybe as y'all's pockets.
Yeah, they're never deep front pockets.
No.
My wife sells women's clothes and I know way too much about women's clothes.
But yeah, there's
But you didn't know about the pockets.
I didn't know about the fake pockets.
You're gonna go home and
ask Chris.
If we sell clothes with fake pockets, I'm gonna burn those. That is such a disservice to women around the world.
Yeah.
Here's a pocket.
Just jokes.
Just kidding.
Yeah.
Can't put anything here.
Yep.
I had no idea. Mm-hmm. I'm a front pocket phone carrier because I'm afraid I'll sit on it and break it.
Oh.
It's a good reason.
Does that happen?
I don't know. I carry it in the front.
Okay. You're also...
That's a valid point.
You're
would
also
not know.
A slim case carrier.
I would go no case altogether if I was that brave and
Same.
Courageous.
Producer Nathan said he read something from somebody that he doesn't ever carry a case, right? He just, when he gets his phone, he flips it around in his hand so much that he gets comfortable.
That was Neil deGrasse Tyson, the astrophysicist. He was talking about it on a podcast, and he used the illustration of the reason why people in the military learn to like flip their guns and all that stuff is not for fanciness. It's so that like if they're
fancy.
Yeah. It's so that if they're ever in a situation where they could drop their gun, then they've flipped it around and done so many things with it that they never drop it. And he has the same philosophy with his phone. So he'll like flip it around and do all this stuff with it and like never drop. But he's an astrophysicist, so like
it's a whole nother level.
Yeah.
It is kind of so it's cool to see all those guys doing those rifle drills and everything and flipping them all around when it's a troop that really knows, you know, what they're doing. But I have wondered why, you know, it's like that's just one step off the color guard.
No, that's exactly what I was just thinking.
I was thinking about like
it's
the band.
The high school band.
But it's good to know that there's a, like that's a great reason to flip your rifle around.
It makes sense now.
Yeah. For high school though, it's just for show.
Yeah.
Well, they're wooden guns anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the topic for today is, it's a great introduction for what we're going to be discussing.
Totally.
For today. So just to give you a heads up, we have from Lifeway students some new research that we've been working on for about the last year that is getting ready to be released in January. So like a month and a couple extra days from when this podcast was released, we'll be letting new research out into the wild that deals with students staying connected to the church during their college years after they were active in the church during their student ministry years, during their high school years. So this study was done 11 years ago, and we wanted to redo this study and see kind of where we were right now and how many, the percentage of students that are staying connected to church after they graduate from high school, basically. And so what we wanted to do is kind of isolate one of the statistics for you today, as well as let you know that that research would be coming out. So make sure that you stay tuned to all of the Lifeway student stuff, lifeway.com/student ministry, at student ministry on Twitter, and then Lifeway students on Instagram, so that you can find out more when that research is coming out, when we release it fully, and when we release the book that goes along with it, that's called Within Reach. So that's kind of the background of it. But the statistic that we wanted to pull out for you today, and along with letting you know that that was coming later on, and we'll do more of these podcasts in January to really kind of dive deeply into that research. But again, the one that we're going to focus on, I think, is astounding. It really, really fascinating stuff. And that is that 89% of the people who dropped out of the church after high school, all right, so they're active in your student ministry right now. So get a picture in your mind. Those teenagers who are active in your student ministry right now, of the ones who dropped out during their college years and were no longer active in the church, 89% of them were actively attending your worship services. They were involved in attending worship at your student ministry. And so one of the things that we want to focus this episode towards is the phrasing of have an open front door and close the back door of our ministry. And if you've been around ministry a little while, you've probably heard those phrases. And most often we refer to the front door as those things that we invite guests to, and like either they're big events for some contexts, or it might be your worship service for other contexts, or for some of you, home groups in the community might be the front door or the place that most students land in introduction to your student ministry. Yeah.
Top of the funnel.
Yeah.
Just bringing them in for the first time or bringing them back after a long time, getting them in the door.
That's exactly right. And you've heard close the back door as a way to keep people in the house, right? We don't want to have a bunch of visitors come and then we never see them again. Whatever environment they come to in the beginning, we want to plug them into the ministry from that, right? And I think for a lot of places, let's throw big events out the window, because for the sake of this conversation, let's focus on the weekly, most often done programming, right? You're not going to have camp or disciple now every week, but most student ministries are going to have a small group environment and a worship environment every week. Most, I would say, as we've talked and hung out with student pastors and met a lot of people, most treat their worship service as that front door.
Yep.
So they, and you might do it differently, but the majority that we've talked to and that we see use that worship service as the front door of the ministry. Well, what's interesting about this research, and really what should draw our attention and kind of give us pause for evaluation, is that we've done a really good job of getting people to attend worship services. We have. Overall, the people that we surveyed, more than 90% of the people who were active in their churches attended worship service. So let's check the box on that. We've done a really good job of getting people to attend. But of the people that dropped out, 89% of them were attending worship services. So there's a miss. Yeah. Something's going on that the worship service is not fulfilling and putting and helping teenagers to grow a lifelong faith that helps them stay connected to the church after they leave high school. So there's a gap that just attending that worship service is not fulfilling. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about, and I think the main portion of this idea that we're going to present to you through the podcast is not to stop doing worship services and stop putting attention into them, but using those front door environments to have a really clear strategy and process to get teenagers deeper into the ministry. Like that, it's attendance should not just be the goal, because we're winning with attendance, and they're still leaving the church if all they're doing is attending that worship service.
Yeah, and I think that it's important to make sure that you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, and that you still need the hook in the water.
Yeah.
You still need the top end of that funnel. That's important. That's
those entry points.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah. It's still hugely important for your worship services to be fun and student friendly and appealing and worth in the minds of those students, worth their time and attention. That's important. It is eye-opening to me, though, to see the research saying that 89% of these kids that dropped out were attending worship.
Yeah.
So I know I've used the language that, hey, our Wednesday night is like our Super Bowl.
Yeah.
We poured a ton of time and attention into Wednesday nights to make them great, to make the worship killer, to, you know, if we're going to do a game, it's going to count, and it's going to be big, and it's going to be impactful. It's going to flow into the message. You know, the time that you spend, you all know if you're preaching on Wednesday nights, the time that you're spending on those Wednesday night messages is significant. So I called that the Super Bowl.
Mm-hmm.
The research says it is obviously not what should be given the Super Bowl kind of weight.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting that you use that language, because I think a lot of people would probably agree with that because of all the reasons that you mentioned, and because for a lot of student pastors, like, that's the time where I can stand up and deliver the message that God's put on my heart, and I can pour a lot of my creativity, and so it's an exciting thing.
Yeah.
But when we call that environment, when we say that's our Super Bowl every week, what we're saying is the other stuff doesn't matter as much.
Yeah.
Well, and here's why I think to me it could feel like Super Bowl. It's because that's where all of my giftings could come together in this one shot. Everything that I'm really good at, everything that organizing these people, bringing this band together, putting this message together, creating this experience, making sure all these systems are running together to pull off this event, that's my sweet spot.
Yeah.
So for me, it does feel like a Super Bowl, because I can look back and say, that was killer.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Most of the time.
Not every week.
Yeah. And I think there would be a lot of people listening that would agree with you.
Yeah.
And I think what we want to make sure is clear right away is that we're not saying lessen that.
No.
Maybe adjust the way that you speak about it, but realize that based on research, 89% of the people that left the church after high school were still coming to your Super Bowl.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
that's a big deal.
I think it calls for us to look at our calendars and, like, to see how we're spending our time during the week. You know, like, is it mainly focused on that Wednesday night service or that Sunday morning service? You know, where are we spending our prep time and all of our energy? Where are we spending our money? Is it on more screens and better lights and things like that? Or is it on things that you can put in the hands of students and that they can walk home with, or, you know, equipping your leaders? And so I think some of it just calls for a bit of an eval that, like you said, John Paul, you know, it's really easy for us to minister out of our gifts that are most natural to us, and for us to lean in that way and oftentimes neglect the other areas because they're not our natural strength, or they take more energy, effort, or it's just not as fun. And so I think we've got to look at some things differently.
Yeah. And the danger there that if we run that type of view out to its ultimate conclusion is that a student ministry is created that is very student pastor centric.
Yep.
And that the Super Bowl, quote unquote, is something that relies solely on that one person's gifts, talents, and abilities. Whereas that's a little bit of ways away from what Ephesians 4 would say and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and what our other research says, that as students move further into the programming of a student ministry, they're more likely to stay connected. The training and development of leaders and all of those kinds of things. If we develop a ministry that is solely based and student pastor centric, then we're not doing anything to create this lifelong faith in the hearts of students.
And I've been, you know, in a different position than y'all have, because I've never been the student pastor that has been that person that that could be, in a sense, created around or whatever, you know. But I've also been on the other side of it, of being on the team and being a student, in both the situations where you have a student pastor who leaves, who, you know, the Lord calls somewhere else, and I've been there when it's all over and done, like after he leaves and we make the transition. And I've seen it both done really well, like in the fact that he set us up for success because it wasn't centered around him. And so everything just carried on because our leaders still knew what to do and could jump in, and they felt equipped and ready. And there wasn't this vacuum of a void like where he was, because we loved him, we missed him, but our ministry wasn't centered around him. And then I've also been in a church where it's centered around him, and everybody stood around looking at each other going, what are we going to do? Because everything was about the way that he did ministry. And so it very much affects, after you're long gone, it affects the rest of your church body.
Yeah, it does. So I think part of this conversation maybe is to redefine what that back door is. Because, John Paul, we were having a conversation right before we pressed record on the microphones about this, and I think you redefined that back door in a really great way.
So I think the way that I have thought about this in the past, that back door is seen in retention numbers when you look at your attendance.
Right.
Someone came the first time and they had a second time visit within a certain number of weeks, you know, or they didn't, and we reached out and followed up with them and we got them to come back after that initial window of however many weeks you set out in your follow-up process. And then that second, third, and fourth visit come consecutively afterward. You say, okay, we're starting to see some regular attendance. You're trending towards shutting the back door, which means we got them to come one time, we got them to come back, and now they're coming back at a regular rhythm.
You're
50% attenders now are your regular attenders.
Right.
Those are your all-stars. So you've got somebody over the course of 2 or 3 months that has come up to a 50% attendance. You say, I've shut the back door.
Yeah.
They're a part of our ministry. They keep coming back every week or every other week. That's a win. Because if you're in a church environment like I was, then that means that you can start counting them as part of your growth trend.
Right.
So if I'm saying I grew 10 or 15% this year over last year, that is just in attendance. They came.
Right.
Warm bodies in a room.
Yeah.
Right.
And so the past, and I would say still most common way to view, hey, we're closing the back door, is for people to continue attending.
Right. What we see in this research is that just because they came to worship does not mean that the back door was closed.
Yeah.
It means you compelled them to come at least 50% of the time for however long they were a part of your ministry until they graduated.
Yeah.
And the danger is that too many of us in student ministry leadership actually feel like that means that they're growing spiritually.
Right.
But this research doesn't show that. So there's got to be a different measure for closing the back door.
Yeah.
Which leans into some other research numbers that would say one of the greatest indicators that someone is going to stick around, one of the greatest lead measures to see somebody staying after high school, is the number of adults that are pouring into their life over the course of their time in your ministry.
Yeah.
That looks like getting kids plugged into small groups. It looks like getting kids plugged into leadership opportunities where they've got somebody getting pouring into them.
That's right.
All of these different environments, whatever you've got going on, where you can have three or more adults pouring into the life of the student, ideally one of those being a small group discipleship environment where they're plugging in, they're finding community, they're finding family, they have a place of belonging. That's when the back door starts to get closed.
Yeah. So what we would advocate based on what we're seeing from the research is that your back door, so to speak, isn't measured in just getting people to come back, but are they actually moving deeper into the ministry? Are they moving further on? Is there a process that you have from when a visitor shows up to move them from a worship service to connected to a small group to maybe be a part of a leadership team or an even smaller discipleship type group? Like, how are we measuring those things? Students moving through the process. We have this many of our teenagers involved in worship, and we have this many involved in our life groups or whatever you call them, and we have this many involved in a smaller intentional discipleship type of group. Well, real effectiveness in terms of what we've seen in the research means that we will be consistently moving people from these front door activities into smaller, more impactful environments. Because what we've seen is that 89% of the people that left the church were involved in your worship services. What we've also seen in the research is that 50% of teenagers who were involved in a smaller, more intentional discipleship group during their high school years stayed connected to the church. That's a huge change from what we see in the worship numbers. So again, we're not saying throw the worship out. We're saying do it and do it well and treat it with excellence. But in the back of your mind, see it for what it is. A worship service in isolation is not moving the dial on helping high school students stay connected to church after they leave and graduate.
Yeah.
But we can use that to move them and funnel them further into the environments that really do. And you mentioned the main indicator is when a high school student has three or more adult spiritual mentors in their life during their high school years, they're three times more likely to stay connected to the church. And you, student pastors, you and I both know that it's really difficult for the adult volunteers in your ministry to really connect on a mentoring level in a worship service environment. Mm-hmm. They can have some connection. And if the adults are all stars, they can seek out a same group of students over the course of Wednesday nights and really begin to develop that. But for the most part, your adults are going to greet at the doors. They're going to stand at the back during your worship service, and they're just going to kind of be crowd control more than they're going to be spiritually mentoring. So the place that you fulfill this, like John Paul was saying, is by getting them involved in smaller groups throughout their time in student ministry.
There is a prominent church here in Middle Tennessee. It's one of mega metro Southern Baptist Church. A couple of years ago, they had a change in their pastoral leadership. And I haven't thought about this in light of this research yet, but one of the first things that he did coming in was to say, this is a very much an event-driven church. And this is from the pastor level. This is not just student pastor. He said, we're not going to count worship attendance anymore. We're only going to count discipleship group attendance. And those are, for them, those D groups are one leader to two or three people. And I thought that was such a radical kind of a thing. Like, we're just not even going to count worship attendance.
Yeah.
And I think I would probably still count it because you want to track that. It's still a good measure to keep.
And in small circles, I would say they probably do. But it's not a celebratory broadcast to the church type of counting.
But what it says is that this pastor was very much aware that that's not what's closing the back door for our church. That's not what, like, you, to use your language, that's not what is going to move the dial when it comes to the spiritual maturity of our people. What we're going to count is how many people are in these small, tight-knit, deep Bible study-focused groups.
Yeah.
Which is a big deal.
Yeah.
It's a mind shift that may be difficult to implement from the student pastor up if you're in a totally event-driven kind of place. But just in your own ministry, I think it's an easy mind shift to say, okay, let me really put some attention on the place that I know is going to have the biggest impact. Even if it's not the most fun, it's not the most glamorous, it's not the one that brings you the most attention.
Yeah.
Right?
And it causes us, too, somewhere in there to have to release a lot of that ministry into the hands of other people that can help make it happen beyond those services on Wednesdays and Sundays. Like, we have to equip other adults and make sure that they know what they're doing and that they've got some accountability. And I think that's a really hard pain point for some people, too, is to release control of some of it. Some of that's going to happen off campus. It's going to happen, you know, in coffee shops, in homes, outside, you know, maybe outside of your building. And that can be a tough thing, but I think we've got to again reprioritize those things that will move the dial. And you know, and if you've heard Andy Stanley, you know, from North Point Community Church in Atlanta preach at any point, like, one thing that he says all the time is that life change happens in circles, not rows. And I think if you can think of that sort of mentality of, like, the true transformation is going to happen in groups that way, you know, and that a lot of people take that philosophy in one way or another, but just for us to think a little bit differently about how that happens in community and how that builds.
Yeah. I think for the student ministry, one of the things foundational to this, that if you move students into smaller groups, one of the benefits of that is that the adult leaders that you're training and developing will be able to build deep enough relationships to help students understand how God's word applies to the things that they are walking through in their life in real time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the real win in your Sunday school classes, your small groups, and even this smaller, more intentional discipleship group, is a student learning how to study and walk through the Bible in real time with what they're dealing with among a group of peers, so that they can hear from the leader, they can see how God is working in their peers, and the leader has a relationship with them, like I mentioned, enough to be able to say, hey, what's going on today? Like, you look like something's wrong. You look like something happened. And to have an opportunity in that moment for transformation to take place around God's word. So again, God's word is central in that equation as you do discipleship groups and as you do Sunday school classes and life groups and things like that. But those leaders play a key role. And like we saw in the research, 3 was kind of the tipping point of when that really, you know, 3 times as likely to stay connected to the church when you had 3 or more leaders involved in your life. So we don't need to overlook that. And here's what I would say. The church that you mentioned, I joke that they probably still count, because you should as leaders, but they don't, it's not celebrated. And because something that we've talked about here on the podcast a lot is that what you celebrate is cultivated. And for a lot of years in student ministry, people have celebrated attendance to a worship service or an attendance to camp or whatever. And we still have people leaving the church in huge numbers after they graduate. And so what we're celebrating is continually cultivating an environment of lifting something up that in the end is not proving to matter in long-term discipleship. Now, you might be saying at this point, well, you keep talking about staying connected to the church and college, and surely the goal here isn't just to create great church attenders. And you would be right. The goal is not to create great church attenders. It's not a win if people just attend church, whether it's now or after they graduate. But I think what we can say is when a student is left to their own choice to plug into the body of Christ expressed through a local church of believers. That's a sign of spiritual maturity.
Absolutely.
Because if they are growing in maturity in their relationship with Jesus, they will want to be connected to the body of Christ, because that's what it is. You can't love Jesus and hate being connected to the church.
Yeah, if they leave our ministries and don't crave Jesus at all, then we've not accomplished anything with them while we had them in our care. We've not shepherded their hearts to the throne of Jesus.
Yeah, and craving Jesus will lead to craving being a part of his church.
Yeah. Man, I can look back at my own life, and this was part of our conversation before we started this podcast, and I told everybody in the room, I had not considered the three-person influence in my own life until we were about to do this podcast.
Yeah.
But it's absolutely true for me. I was the typical jock jerk in high school, and my parents just kind of kicked me through the front door of the church every week. It wasn't an option to go. It wasn't an option not to go. But having the student pastor influence didn't change the dial for me. The Lord used it, absolutely. The seeds planted, I'm sure. You know, all of that, it was good. But I was still doing everything I shouldn't have done in high school. Great Sunday school teachers that I have all kinds of stories about. I use them in small group training all the time. Yeah. Bill and Susan Hardikoff, little shout out. Y'all are awesome.
They're the best. Like, any one of you listening would love to have them as leaders.
Yes.
Like, they're those kind of people.
It didn't move the dial for me, though, in truly being committed. It wasn't until I got into a third space, and at that church is a student choir, and the worship pastor was that third space. He was that third influence in my life, and it was when that third influence entered into my life that the Lord just flipped the script on me, and everything that I had held high as important in high school, popularity and being a good football player and being in the right circle of friends and dating the right girls and all the things that we know now are completely insignificant. It wasn't until that third area got triggered in my life that priorities shifted for me, and I ended up hearing from the Lord a call to ministry under that third person. So, man, even in my own life, it's so clear that number three hit and my world turned around.
Yeah.
And that potentially would not have happened had you stayed at worship service level. And even in your case, faithfully attending, by your parents' direction,
mm-hmm.
a Sunday school class.
Yeah.
It took that third mentor to kind of put it over the line. And I think that's important for student ministry people to hear, because it does take a village of people.
Yeah.
It does take the body of Christ surrounding itself on people, or it takes people being surrounded by the body of Christ in order to make disciples. Like, this is a group effort.
Mm-hmm.
And so the win in student ministry, again, there are moments to celebrate if you reach a new attendance high and something that you've really been working for. There are moments to celebrate that. But just attendance shouldn't be the end-all be-all.
Mm-hmm.
We should be focused on moving students along a process and giving them enough different opportunities to connect to godly, compassionate, caring adults, in the hopes that these kinds of experiences that John Paul just mentioned happen more often to our students. And here's what I know to be true. The further we take students from the front door environment through the ministry, and the more opportunities that we give them to be with godly, caring, trained, compassionate adults,
mm-hmm.
the more transformation is going to take place in the hearts of students.
Yeah,
I know that to be true.
Yeah,
but so often we've stopped at the beginning, and we've defined the back door as It's closed if people continue to attend. Whereas, again, what we're advocating to you in this podcast is that maybe we should consider the back door officially closed if people are moving through the discipleship pipeline that we're creating.
Yeah. And I think even for me, you know, in a different kind of scenario, I grew up in church. My dad was on staff at my church. I grew up in a mega church and was involved in everything you could be involved in. I knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and got to my senior year, and I just was tired of it. Like I very easily could have been a part of that 89% had my parents not given me a little bit of, like a little bit more boundary, in a sense of like they drew the lines a little bit further out than they ever had before, and just said, hey, like if you don't want to be involved in the student ministry this year, like that's your decision. Like you still have to go to big church with us and, you know, all of that, but like we're not going to make you. And it took me a few months of just, you know, I remember I would pull my car in the parking lot at church and I'd see all my friends' cars parked by our student building, you know, because I was getting there like while Sunday school was going on. And I was sort of like, maybe I should be there. But it really took the Lord doing a work in my heart, because it's like I needed to want to go there and to want to be a part and to want to grow. And I'm glad that I had the safety of doing that my senior year in high school and not my freshman year in college.
Yeah.
You know, that I had a little bit of time for my parents just to say, okay, we're gonna let you make that decision while you're still under our purview and you're in our house, and we can give you a little room to run. And I'm grateful for that now, because I think had I been forced to continue to go, not that that's a bad thing, but I think for me and the way I'm wired, like it would have pushed me further away.
Yeah, you needed the freedom of choice earlier on.
Yep.
To realize, yes, this is something that
this is what I want. Yeah. And by the end of the year, I was back in full force, but
yeah.
I just needed some time to want it for myself.
And for some of you as student pastors, you're like, oh my goodness, yeah. Like this is... like I would never tell my parents, give them the option.
Exactly.
Year.
Yeah.
But to reinforce that, and I think we have to kind of think through things like this. Joe Hicks, who some of you that are listening to the podcast will know because you've ran into him serving with our Fuge Camp area over the years. I could say this because I've known him for about 7 years now and have seen him parent from a distance. He is like one of the greatest dads ever. Like he's just an amazing dude. And he does this same thing where he gives them more freedom of choice their senior year. And with the exact same goal, like, mm-hmm. Hey, I want them to have enough freedom while they're still living in my house to where I can help them in their decisions instead of full freedom, full force freshman year. Sounds like there's a lot of wisdom in that.
Yeah.
Because you're still, as a godly, caring parent, close enough to that situation to where if you start to notice some unhealthy things because of the freedom,
yep.
You can have a conversation. Versus when they're gone, you can't spot those unhealthy habits and mm-hmm. You can't spot those unhealthy things that would lead to further damage later. So I'm glad you brought that up of your own experience and Joe, who has... a wise, wise, wise dad kind of does a similar thing. So student pastors, put that in your back pocket as far as parent information and things that you're considering and how you partner with parents for the discipleship of their teenagers as well. This has been another episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. I appreciate you guys listening every single week. Again, subscribe button, rating and reviews, and be watching for more research and the book to come out this January. It's available for pre-order now. It's called Within Reach, and we'll catch you next time.